Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Let's Cover It, brought to you by The Covering Church.
Well, hello, ladies and gentlemen. It is great to see you once again for another podcast of Let's Cover It. And my name is Dwayne Lee, your host, and I am sitting with Chris Dunford, one of my dear friends and colleagues in this podcast. And it is a great joy for us to be able to be back with you today. As you can tell, we're looking a little different. Our tech team and production team is working hard at trying to make us look professional. So I don't know that we'll ever get there, but we'll be close, I guess. But nonetheless, one of the things that that we really enjoy doing is these different sessions that we've done, these different podcasts that we've done, talking about different things. And the latest one that we have tried to tackle is basically the current state of Israel from a biblical perspective, and to get an idea of really who Israel is versus the rest of the world and all of that, the nation of Israel, the remnant of Israel, the church, all of that kind of good stuff, which takes us really in a different direction, Chris, than what either the media has done or really anybody else for that matter. They're simply looking at the current state of affairs and the obviously the atrocity that has taken place since October the 7th. And I understand that. And we stand with Israel and all the things that they've done. But I think one of the things that I've really never heard really from anybody is why.
Well, yeah, I agree with that. I think it's interesting that the news media wants to attack this concept of Zionism, this idea that Israel is living in the land that God gave to Abraham,
right?
Somewhere south of 4,000 years ago.
Right.
And so because of that view that God has given Abraham the land, this Zionistic viewpoint that came out of England in 1917 with the Balfour Declaration in November of 1917, when they came up with a plan to repatriate Israel, Jews back to the nation of Israel, back to their land, to Palestine. Mm-hmm. And so this view that the Western world has, that Zionism is somehow evil, I can't really seem to get my head around it.
Right.
Because they have no problem with, I never hear the news media talking about, for example, Manifest Destiny with the United States, where in the 1800s, Americans believed that God had ordained the United States of America, and it's led to the westward expansion, and of course, the large repatriation of the American Indians. And we've come back full circle now, where a lot of the country is saying, well, we need to give land back to the Indians. The Indians have in some ways have fought to get some of the land back that they, you know, some of the land back that they claim that they should sure. get back, and so on and so forth.
Right.
But when it comes to Israel, it's a different story.
Right.
And so you can see it's an open, from my perspective, it's a rank anti-Semitism
sure.
that's driving it. Not necessarily anything that's historical that we could look at and say this is the historic reason why they're doing that.
Right. Right. And so that, ladies and gentlemen, is really the reason that we wanted to do this. There was a lot of things that we could tackle. There's a lot of things that we could talk about, and we'll probably get there somewhere along the line. But this is one of the things that we wanted to discuss. Not quite sure how many segments that we'll have on this, but at least it'll give you an idea as a listener, maybe a little bit better perspective on what's going on and why it's going on. And regardless of what maybe the media or the world may say, you can look at it from Scripture and see exactly why everything is going on the way that it is. So with that being said, Chris, please correct me if I'm wrong. I believe that the last time that we were together, we basically did really just an overview of really Jewish history from a biblical perspective, and basically saying that the reason that Israel is where she is and everybody else, the Palestinians and all of that is really because it's a family feud.
In some ways it is. You can look at, if we take modern history as to what has led to this, the UN Declaration of 1948,
right,
which laid out the geographical lines that would represent Israel. Mm-hmm. Now, the Balfour Declaration had said that Israel was, Jews were allowed to return to the land, right, and yet they were not, the Balfour Declaration was to protect Palestinian settlements and so on and so forth. But by 1948, that idea had changed to where they had a very marked out land area. So Israel comes in and they begin to settle this region, and they begin to displace Palestinians for a number of reasons. From the Jewish side, it was because of strategic and tactical reasons.
Right.
There were continual raids by the Palestinians against the Jews, even though they had settled there with a very large consensus of the world, mm-hmm, that agreed to this landmass.
Right.
Because Palestine has never been a nation. They've never been a country or a state.
Right.
They are Arabs, and right, they were looked at as Arabs in the 1940s and 50s. They weren't looked at as, quote, Palestinians. Egypt had nominal control of what we would call Gaza today.
Right.
Before 1917, the Turks, the Ottoman Empire, had control of Palestine proper, were driven out by the British. In essence, the British then were the de facto controllers of Palestine prior to the resettlement in 1948, right, between 1945 and 1948, at the end of World War II. So you have what the Palestinians refer to as the Nakba. The Nakba is this Arab word that means catastrophe. And it was penned by a guy named Constantine. I got his name. I can't remember his name, his last name. Constantine Zurich. And Constantine Zurich, he had written a book in the 1950s in which he talked about what he called the Nakba, the catastrophe. But he referred to it as an Arab catastrophe. And in his view, the Jews had displaced 700,000 Palestinians, had killed thousands of them, had raped and murdered several women and burned down villages. It's this whole ginned up, if you would, concept that Israel had marched in there as aggressors and had taken over. But the Jews had just come out of World War II, where 6 million of them had been exterminated. Right. And they weren't about to have that happen again. So they're settling into regions where they're not really wanted. But that wasn't the Jews' fault. That was the fault of the Allies in World War II, who set that land up for them based on a Zionist viewpoint.
Right. Wasn't a biblical viewpoint, because if you look at Scripture in the Old Testament, Israel today is not really occupying everything that God had given them.
Not at all. No,
yeah.
not at all. In fact, there have been times when they occupied a lot more of the land that they have.
That's correct.
You know, after the Yom Kippur War, they were required to pull back from Gaza proper, where they had gone all the way to the Egyptian, to the Nile River, basically, and were ordered back.
Sure.
And they agreed to that.
Right.
And in the end, Egypt agreed to the demarcation line and the establishment of the Gaza Peninsula. And Gaza at the time was under control of Egypt, not Israel.
Correct.
And so what you have then in this concept of the Nakba is this idea that Constantine Zurich claimed that it was an Arab problem, not a Palestinian problem.
Right.
And he called it an Arab issue. So once Egypt then signs on and actually recognizes Israel's state, they were the first Arab country to do so. Mm-hmm. And now since then, four others have also done it. But because they did that, now the narrative had to change, because it was no longer a united Arab world against Israel. It was a divided Arab world. So it was no longer an Arab problem.
Right.
So Yasser Arafat comes in, head of the PLO, terrorist organization, and he starts teaching that the Nakba is a Palestinian problem. And so from the Palestinian viewpoint, 700,000 people displaced, thousands killed, thousands raped. Israel's side, not true at all. We might have displaced 120,000. Palestinians were still allowed to live within the area and region. And when we were over there, you know that there were still Palestinians living within Israel, right? Our bus driver that drove That's us right. around was a Palestinian, right?
That's right. That's
and
right.
so here we have Yasser Arafat going over to the refugee camps, and he's teaching the kids that are there, 9 and 10 years old, that God, that Allah has raised you up to do one thing, to murder Jews. And so you have little kids practicing how to make bombs, how to you know, set mines, how to do all this kind of stuff to kill Jews. And I remember when I was younger, when I was a kid, watching the news one time, with a little 10-year-old girl was talking on the news about how that she knew that Allah had called her to kill Jews out of the refugee camps. Mm. So when he goes to the Camp David Accords and he's in the middle of this conversation with Carter, and they're in this discussion over this, he walks away and says, a two-state solution. They've been offered it many times. He turns down the two-state solution because he says, I cannot betray my people. Well, what he really meant was, I've allowed them and taught them for a generation that their sole existence is to kill Jews. Right. And now I'd have to go back and tell them, no, we no longer kill Jews. We recognize them as a state while we have our own state. Right. That's really what happened.
Sure.
And so the modern Palestinians, who have never had a state, never been a country, never been a unified people, don't have a unified culture, are now out there. Our Western world thinks that they're wanting a two-state solution.
Right.
But over there, they have no desire for a two-state solution. They've been offered one over and over and over again and have turned it down.
Sure.
So their sole reason right now, when they hold up signs and say from the river to the sea, is from the Jordan River all the way to the Mediterranean Sea to cleanse it of Jews. That's their whole goal.
That's their goal.
And so there cannot be peace when only one side wants it.
Right.
And currently that's what's going on.
Right.
And I'm amazed that we have people that are going to college today out there protesting us that know none of this.
They don't know anything. And for many of them have no clue what they're even doing it for.
That's right.
You know,
I remember there was a Jewish comedian. I saw one of his podcasts. And by the way, we watch other podcasts and listen to other podcasts. Yeah. And so he was talking about this very thing. So he goes out to these college campuses where all these protest camps are set up. And he starts asking them questions. Hey, I want to ask you this question. Oh, why are you doing this? Well, we believe from the river to the sea that Palestine needs to have its own. Need to have their own land. It's self-ruled. And then he says, do you know they've been self-ruled for 20 years under the Palestinian Authority? Israel has not occupied Palestine since 2004.
Right.
I didn't know that. But did you know that they voted in 2007? They got rid of the Palestinian Authority and they voted in Hamas, 90-some%. I didn't know that. So they're saying it's all apartheid. But the interesting thing about it is Egypt, who controlled Gaza, closed the borders to Palestine. It won't let Palestinians in. Now, why?
Interesting question.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They know that, in essence, they're letting Hamas in to be a terrorist organization. And Egypt has a peace treaty that they signed in 1973 with Israel. By the way, that peace treaty says that Israel has priority over any other peace treaties that Egypt signs with anyone else. That means if Egypt signs an agreement with another country that declares war on Israel,
right,
that peace treaty becomes null and void if it affects Israel.
There you go.
And so they know that for us to take these terrorists in would be to violate the treaty we have with Israel.
Sure.
And so this modern battle that we have, from the Jewish perspective, and you know, when we were in Israel, there are non-Zionists and Zionists. They're religious Jews and non-religious Jews, and the non-religious Jews want to give up land and the Zionists say, no, we don't want to. This is God's land that he gave us. Mm-hmm. So the question really in our podcast is, how does that affect us as Christians?
Right.
What is our view of Israel? Who is Israel? What is Israel? How should we support them? And what does that look like?
Right. So with that being said, and let me do a sidebar here and just say very quickly that as young as we are in doing podcasts, there will be things that will be said that you either may or may not agree with. And we understand that. But at least do us a favor and look at it from a biblical perspective.
Yes.
If you look at it from a biblical perspective, then I think it would be very difficult for you to disagree with what's being said, because that is our foundation. That's our premise on everything that we can say and everything, all the history that Chris has already given. I mean, good grief, it's there. And you can go look at it and read it for yourself. So, Chris, with that being said, as we talk about Israel as a nation, but then there's also an Israel within an Israel.
That's correct.
And so, and like I said, we kind of sort of did a 30,000 mile view on that the last time.
Mm-hmm.
So we wanted to take it a step further. Explain to us when, and at the end of the day, it's called what we call remnant theology. There is remnant theology, there's replacement theology, and then separatist theology, but not going to really get into that. The big two would be replacement or remnant. So where I want to start is with the remnant theology. And what does that mean as it pertains to Israel? Now we're going to circle that back around to what it means for us as believers, how we address that, how we deal with that, and how our relation with Israel is that important.
So for generations, as we said in our last podcast, for generations, the church has looked at Israel as a from a replacement theology perspective. That is, it is believed, if you look in the book of Isaiah, if you look in the book of Hosea, Hosea has two children, Ruamah and Ammi, although initially they're named Lo Ruamah and Lo Ammi. Mm-hmm. And Lo is Hebrew for not or a negation. So the two names mean a people who are not my people, and a people without mercy. And then he goes and tells them that I want you to rename your children Ruamah and Ammi. A people without mercy shall have mercy, and a people who are not my people shall be my people. And so from that, the replacement theologians say, because of Paul's discussion of that people being Gentiles, from their perspective, they say, well, that shows that the church has now become the new Israel. That Israel is now a Gentile people, and that we have replaced Israel. And so you can look at some of the early advocates of the Reformation who were very anti-Israel. Some openly, they need to be stamped out. So,
right.
But in reality, is that scripture? Because if we look in the Bible, there is a concept, a thread that runs throughout the scriptures of the idea that there's an Israel within Israel,
mm-hmm.
and that remnant God has always protected, that God has always used.
Mm-hmm.
And he's constantly paring Israel down to a group that is of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And he's adding in people that are not Jewish into Israel by faith.
And so Let me just add to that. I could even go back as early as Genesis 9, 10, and 11 with mm-hmm. Noah and his family.
Mm-hmm.
Out of all of the thousands of people that were there in chapter 6, and God said, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood, but he saved a remnant.
That's correct.
He saved a remnant, eight people.
Yeah, and so if you look at how many children that Abraham had,
mm-hmm.
and of those children, God only blessed one.
Right. Isaac.
Yeah. And so Isaac has how many children?
Two.
That's correct. Jacob and Esau. And so out of the Jacob and Esau, which one did God choose?
The younger one.
They chose Jacob. Yes. And so you can go down and you can look at how that God has, through by faith, has chosen what represents Israel. When you get to Elisha and Elijah, Elisha says to his servant in First Kings 19, I think, mm-hmm. he says, look under the hill. He said, only I am left. And God said, no, I have reserved 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so that's the remnant that God was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And then we get down to the Assyrians coming into the northern kingdom, 10 and a half tribes who had, they had 20 kings in the Northern Kingdom. Every single one of them were evil. And so what does God do to the Northern Kingdom with the Assyrians?
Captures them.
And he takes them and scatters them. They're scattered, right?
Right.
So when he finally gets around to the Southern Kingdom about 150 years later, and the Southern Kingdom falls, then what does God do? He brings back a remnant. Mm-hmm. You've got Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel leading mostly Judeans,
sure,
from the tribe of Judah back. You know, Benjamin and Judah are coming back into the land.
There's that remnant.
Remnant, yes, right, that lived in the land.
Right.
And so you have this concept of remnant theology. Isaiah, the whole book of Isaiah is rife with this concept of remnant. In fact, Isaiah chapter number 1, in, you know, verse number, I think it's verse number 9, he says, if there had not been a remnant, they would have all perished. And so Isaiah's entire theology is based on God preserving a remnant. So how can God then preserve a remnant and yet fulfill Abraham's, his promise to Abraham that your seed would be as the sand of the sea? How can he fulfill both is the question.
Okay.
If he's going to have Israel within Israel. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the answer is found in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Mm-hmm. Because Paul talks about they're not all Israel who are Israel.
Right.
And so he talks about how a remnant had come to stand. The first church was Jewish.
Right.
And it was made up of remnant Jews, those who were believers by faith. But then he talks about the unbelieving branches of the natural tree, the olive tree representing Israel. I break off those branches that are unbelieving. Mm-hmm. And then he says in Romans 11, I graft in the wild branches, which he says are the Gentiles, right, into that tree. So we haven't replaced Israel.
No.
We've been grafted into Israel. And now in Galatians, Paul says, we are children of Abraham by faith. We have become Israel, not that we replaced them, but that the Gentiles have been grafted in, mm-hmm, to the remnant, those remnant Jews that have believed, those remnant Jews that had were of faith. And, you know, the early church was Jewish. They're the foundation by which we have become the new Israel.
Right.
Israel is now made up of remnant Jews in which Gentiles have been grafted in.
Right.
And that's how God defines Israel in Romans 9, 10, 11. That's how Paul defines them.
Yeah. So spiritually speaking, both Jew and Gentile are what we would call the remnant.
Yes.
Okay. There's a national Israel.
That is correct.
And there's a remnant.
Correct. And God deals with the remnant within the nation.
Within the nation.
Yes.
Right.
And so that's why Paul says there's no more Jew nor Greek. Why? Because they're now one people, he says.
Right.
And so we are that Israel that in the book of Hosea, he says, you will no more call me Bailey, which is master. You will call me Ishi, which is husband. That now we are spiritual Israel, but we are not replacing them. We have the honor of being grafted into them.
Right.
And so it's not our job to hate the Jews.
No.
It's to, Paul says, can we boast? Can the branches that are grafted in boast? We can't boast. It's all of grace that God has brought us into Israel and grafted us in.
Right.
And so, unfortunately, I think that the replacement theologian has got it about half right. Mm-hmm. But they did not understand that the Gentile church doesn't stand alone as Israel.
Right.
The Gentile church has been grafted in and become Israel.
Right.
But it's not at the expense of the Jews. It's rather that we are blessed because of the Jews, that foundation.
Mm-hmm.
I think you can even see it in the book of Revelation when you look at the New Jerusalem,
mm-hmm,
because the foundations of the new city are what?
Is the 12 tribes.
Yes.
Right.
But what's the gates? The 12 apostles.
The gates, are, that's right.
Yeah, so we have the apostles. We get in through the apostles, but we're, mm-hmm, sitting on the foundation of the 12 tribes.
Of the 12 tribes.
Right? That's the concept.
Right, right. So with that being said, and I didn't know I was going to take a quick Bible quiz, so don't laugh at me for those of you who are listening.
Listen, you
I got most of it right.
Yeah.
So, yeah. But with that being said, and obviously for those who are staunch replacement theologists who basically would say that the church, quote unquote, the church, which I struggle with that term, to be honest with you, but I hear what they're saying, replaces Israel, and that God has placed Israel on the back burner and is not really going to do anything with them until the church is raptured out. And then in that 7-year tribulation period, God will deal with Israel again. I don't agree with that either.
Yeah, I don't either.
Yeah. So, but that's basically what replacement theology says, and for those who believe that. So, but to come back and to be able to see throughout the entire Bible that God has had a remnant throughout, and that we are now one, and that we work together for the believer.
Mm-hmm.
In the few minutes that we have, and this may be a part two, so remember that. is that how do we? I want to make sure that I ask this in the right way. How do we address that as churches, as believers? How do we wrap our mind around that? And obviously, that would, especially taking Romans 9, 10, and 11 and all of that, and really looking and drilling down on that. But how does that change our perspective, I guess, is maybe the best way to ask that.
I think it takes away the arrogance of the church.
Mm.
The idea that, look at us, we're God's chosen. Paul says that we were children of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can't boast of the fact that we are, quote, Israel. Instead, Paul says that we are humbly grafted in, mm-hmm. you know, and then he goes on and says that this is the way that all Israel will be saved. So I think, number one, the church needs to understand we are a Jewish sect. We are mm-hmm. we are a sect of Judaism. In
right.
essence,
spiritually speaking,
we right. are a sect of Judaism, number one.
Right.
So that means that our Jewish brothers, who perhaps are still steeped in their Judaism, mm-hmm. we need to have mercy and grace toward them to understand that somehow, some way, we have to find common ground where we can share Jesus
right.
and they can grasp Jesus without feeling like that they're abandoning their Judaism, because they're not.
But they're not.
Because we are part of them.
Right.
and if you remember when we were in Israel, mm-hmm. that little necklace that your wife bought me that she didn't
right.
get for you.
Right. I'm still bitter about
yeah.
that. But anyway, yeah.
I feel bad. I'd give you mine, but I like it an awful lot. But anyway, it's a
three-tiered.
It's a Davidic cross.
Yeah.
You know, with the menorah under it.
Mm-hmm.
And then attached to it is an ichthus, a Christian symbol.
Right.
The anagram. Mm-hmm. Or Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Savior, ichthos in the Greek, mm-hmm. is that fish is underneath of it, attached.
Right.
And so as long as Israel, the people in Israel where we bought those, they understand that.
Sure.
But the Western church doesn't seem to get a hold of it.
Not at all. So, Chris, can we take this and maybe do a part two and take it a little bit further?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you once again for taking time to listen to us, hopefully not rambling, but hopefully giving you some insight on what we're discussing today. So we will come back and we'll continue this conversation. But until then, may God bless you and keep you, and we'll continue to pray for you as you pray for us. Until then, God bless.
Thanks again for joining us. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe to the Let's Cover It podcast, brought to you by The Covering Church.